God has touched my heart already this evening. That first song we sang, and Eldon didn't know this, I don't think, was one of the congregational songs at our wedding a few decades ago. And then some of the other songs talking about God as our Father touching our hearts. That's special. Genesis 1, if you have your Bibles, let's read chapter 1 in Genesis. And I always debate whether I should make the comments as we go or read it and then come back and make the comments. So I guess we'll see what happens here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The beginning of what? We don't believe God had a beginning, but we're assuming that we're talking about life as we know it, the earth as we know it, people, and so on. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And there's a number of things that are kind of intriguing to me as we go through here. The earth was without form and void. Basically, it was a dark, mushy mess. Now, there's several things as God goes through creation here that this is a situation and God takes care of that or fixes it or whatever. So that's kind of my mind goes a lot of directions. My wife Karen used to say, Chester, your mind is always spinning. Well, maybe it is, but what did it look like? Why did God make a wet, mushy mess to start with? Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Sun and moon hadn't been created yet. There was no sun, there was no moon. We find that comes a little later in the week. So what was that first light? Was that God himself? Was that Jesus? Was it? I don't know. But it's kind of fun to think about and imagine. God made light without a natural or a source, as we often think of it at least. And God divided the light from the darkness. God saw the light that it was good. Oh, one thing I forgot to mention. This topic is divided in two parts. The first part I've titled, It Was Good. It was so good. The first part. And I'm doing something that I don't know that I've ever done before. And I don't enjoy doing. But just the way the weekend and the topics lined out, that's the way it seems to have landed. But we'll be ending pretty negatively tonight. And so make sure you come back tomorrow and hear the solutions to the negativity that I'm planning to end with. Anyway, back to the positive, the good part, the first part. Where were we? Verse 4. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So basically, God put a whole bunch of water up high and a bunch of water that was still low and sort of a muddy mess yet. And then in between was this. Now, gets into some interesting things. Pretty good chance, at least some of us and people who have studied it and are a lot smarter than I'm getting my ideas from them, that likely at the flood, that there was likely a vapor barrier clear around the earth at creation that changed at the time of the flood. That's not the gist of the topic this evening, but that's likely what would happen. But here it says, he divided the waters. He sent water, some water up and some water stayed down here. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. In other words, the water that was down here was still a mushy whatever. And so he made dry land, and he made lakes and rivers and oceans, so that there's the water and the land is mostly separated. I don't know. God's creativity, and this is just the beginning of it here, and we're just kind of skimming over the top. But as we think of God and his creativity is one of his characteristics, and I don't know, it just seems like that would have been extremely enjoyable for him to be making all this. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together. Okay, we read that. Let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, there's the sense of, as we look at the big picture, the macro or the micro, zeroing in on little things, it's amazing either way we look at it. The amazingness of creating light and creating water and day and night and separating and making the different rivers and the water patterns and how water evaporates and comes back in cycles. And I've done plumbing most of my life, among other things, including working on wells, installing well pumps and so on, and the intrigue of the water tables below the soil. And where I live, there's actually an underground river that goes through that is the same geological formation of the Taze Valley in West Virginia. I'm not sure which way I'm pointing here. But it's the Taze River that goes under our area, and it's the whole same geological formation that comes out in an open valley in West Virginia. And all that detail and the largeness and the tininess and everything of all organizing and designing and perfecting all those details in 6 days. Now here we talk about plants that you just can't get finished in our little minds and thinking about all the different kinds of plants. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on all of them. I'm going to zero in just a little bit when we get to the animals. But the detail and the I love genetics, whether it's plant genetics or animal genetics or human genetics, and seeing how that all works. And like I said, we'll look at that just a little bit in detail in a bit. But in all the plants, the flowers, the trees, my wife loved ferns. And so I notice ferns when there's ferns out and about or in somebody's house or whatever. There's just intrigue in all the wonderfulness of God's creation. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So how did this, God knew, of course, what he was going to do, but how is this all working before this day when God set the sun and the moon and set their patterns and how that's going to make it possible for us to calculate time, both on a hour-to-hour basis, minute-to-minute, day-by-day, year-by-year. And we've done an awesome amount. God gave us awesome brains. We've done an awful lot of figuring out, but we don't have it totally figured out. We haven't figured out how to make an exact year, for instance. Every 4 years, we have to add a day to sort of somewhat stay on track, but did you know that's not even enough? Every 100 years we have to, and I always forget, maybe somebody can tell me, do we add or subtract another day? I think we add another day every 100 years, except for one, like in 2000, we didn't. But in 2100 they will again, in 1900 they did. I don't think they had it figured out yet in 1800 when it became, you know, from 1799 to 1800, but somewhere in the 1800s I think they figured out, but we still don't have it quite exact. Even with our leap year, even with our leap century, three out of every 400 years, and all those little tiny details, God designed that. And he said the moon, the sun, I'm going to put them in a pattern so that you can figure out seasons and times. And I don't know for sure, but I think the signs there has to do with weather patterns probably. There's weather patterns that we can observe and learn from. We often joke about how inaccurate the weather people are, but there's still things that we can see, patterns that we observe, but there's also way more that we don't understand yet. And how those patterns change, both the weather patterns and the ocean currents, for instance, that go thousands of miles. And you have some warm water way farther north than normal because some of those warm equator waters going, and those undercurrents and currents that God designed all that. And we sometimes have some fun learning a few things, and we kind of think we know a bunch sometimes, but we don't know near everything. He made the stars also. The amazingness of the stars, and it's there. It's not even a whole sentence in the King James here. It's not even a whole sentence that the awesomeness of all the stars and the greatness and the huge quantity and so on. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Why did we need it? He made light on the first day. Or was it the second day? I forget. But early on, he made light. And now, anyway, it's fun to think about. I find it enjoyable. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the heaven in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Recently, I made a comment about this, and a lady in the audience afterwards said, and I don't remember, she's a bird watcher, and I, maybe somebody knows, is it 11 or 13,000 just of certain species of birds there are? That's just the birds. And then it talks here about the water creatures, the fish, and all the different animals and plants that live in the water. God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Just zeroing in a little bit of a tiny macro thing. I enjoy cows, cattle. And my boys say, talk about Dad's zoo sometimes, but we sometimes, between the boys and I, sometimes you never know if there's going to be Texas Longhorns or Wagyu or Angus or multiple crosses of these or miniature Longhorn or Zebus or whatever is going to be there. But all the kinds, and often when we think of it having, okay, so we have a black and white Holstein, it has a black and white calf. But that's just the simple version of it. And the one thing that's been intriguing me recently is, well, we start out with some cows are pulled. They have no horns. Some have short, stubby horns. Some have straight horns, medium size. Some have straight and longer. Some have medium or longer or really long that curve up. Some spiral. Some curve forward. That's just the horns, let alone the colors, the personalities and character traits, the size, from huge cattle to little bitty miniatures. And some of that has to do with man's breeding and playing with genetics too. But it's just amazing. Another side note, some time ago I had done a real minor study. I think there were like 25,000 different kinds of spiders. And I've said already, sometimes it feels like there's one of every one in my house. But that's a lot of kinds of spiders. God designed all that. And it's just, it's mind-boggling. It's amazing. But after doing all that, it wasn't an afterthought. I don't think. I'm convinced it wasn't. And God said, and if you look at some of the word study and so on, it appears like God, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were having conversation there, likely, at that time. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. It's obvious that there was something different here. God didn't make that statement or those statements about the animals and the fish and the birds and the plant life and the lights, the stars, the moon, the water that he divided. He uses different terminology here. And I think it becomes obvious the more we look at it, and of course looking through Scripture and as we walk with God, that the main difference is that God wanted relationship with man. He gave us choice. There's no possibility, and people who have studied different psychology and thought patterns and so on are convinced that there's no possibility of relationship without choice. That could make an interesting theoretical discussion, but God wanted us to be like him. That's an awesome thought. It's a mind-boggling, humbling thought, if we really think of that. And he said, "I want you to have dominion over everything." Now remember, this is all before the fall. This is the perfect world God created. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't, like somebody said, God don't make no junk. And wanted relationship with us as humans, giving us assignment to be over all of that. That's an awesome thought too. Of all that awesome size and detail for us to be even somewhere close to capable of doing that. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." What does that subdue? What is that saying? I don't know, but it's still interesting to think about. Why did it need subdued? Everything was set in motion and working perfectly, wasn't it? Was man supposed to tame the animals? It wasn't. It changed after the fall, I'm convinced. Anyway, those things are, I find those intriguing to think about. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or for food. We were all vegetarians when we started out, because there was no death. To eat meat, you have to have death, and that wasn't till after the fall. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. In other words, everything had a plant-based diet. All the animals, everything. There was not competition, death, killing, that kind of thing, because everything was on a plant-based diet. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Several times here, God says it was good. Here, the King James says it was very good. And I get my title for this first part from the Message. The Message says, where the King James says it was very good, the Message says, it was good. It was so good. Then chapter 2 kind of goes on, repeats some things, and goes into a little more detail as far as how God created man and some of the details of the Garden of Eden and so on. Then we have chapter 3, where we just royally blew it. When I say we, I'm talking about us as humans. And we continue to do that. It's sometimes tempting or easy to blame Adam and Eve for what they did and what they started being all their fault. But we as humans did it. And as we think of the awesomeness and the perfection and the beauty and the goodness of the way God designed it, why would we even think about not doing what he asked us to do? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And here again, I just chuckle often when this snake starts talking and the woman starts talking to it back as if it was just a normal thing. So I don't know, had they talked to animals before, or was that just a mental block that God put there, or what? I don't know. But the snake starts talking, and the woman starts responding. She doesn't say, well, what in the world, a talking snake? Anyway. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And I'm sure that it had to do with the fact that Satan was behind it, and Satan is a deceiver and all that goes with that. And there's a sense where the snake and the devil are used interchangeably at times, kind of, and I don't know where how that all works. But the snake came, started talking, and said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, questioning God. How often do we question God? Now, that's an intriguing thing, and I don't intend to spend much time on it, but I don't think it's out of order for us to ask God, what do you want me to do here, or what did you mean by that, or that kind of thing. But the in your face or fist in God's face type of thing, why did you do that, or that kind of rebellious questioning, or questioning if he really meant what he said. And often I think of the comparison of us and our children. I don't know that I was ever displeased if one of the children asked me what I meant by something. I don't know that it ever hit me wrong. I just can't believe that God has a problem with that either. But the challenging or the rebellious questioning or, do you really know what you're talking about? That kind of thing is, well, it started here. Well, it didn't start here. It started when Satan was in heaven earlier probably. But anyway, as far as the earth goes. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Did God say they shouldn't touch it? I don't know. It's not recorded in Scripture that he said that. Where is all that? I don't know. Anyway, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now he didn't just question, he directly contradicted what God had said. Started with a question and then made a definite statement. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so there, and he said some true things. Some of the things he said were true. That was exactly what happened. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now sometimes it's easy to think that Adam was somewhere else, and Eve had eaten that, and went and found Adam and said, hey, this is pretty good, why don't you come and eat it also. Now, it says here, gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, it may seem weird or out of place to talk about husband-wife relationships with a bunch of singles, but stick with me and maybe we'll make some sense out of this. But it says that her husband was with her. And I forget the author of the book, The Silence of Adam. Are any of you familiar with the book, The Silence of Adam? I think it would be intriguing and helpful if you find the book to read it, because that comes from the assumption that Adam was there during Eve's conversation with the snake, was there the whole time while she reached and took of the fruit and didn't speak up. There's some hint of that here, and we'll get to a little more of that later in the chapter here, that there's more hint that may be actually the case. I don't know about others, but often I pictured them separated, like I said, Adam coming and then also partaking. The more I look at this, it appears to me that maybe Adam was there all along and didn't speak up. And that, hence the title of the book, The Silence of Adam. Anyway, they both ate, and the eyes of them both were opened, like the snake had said would happen, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, it appears that it wasn't very long from creation to the fall. I don't know how long that was. Those are questions that I think will be interesting to ask once I get to heaven, but there doesn't appear to have been any children yet. We don't know that 100% for sure. And God had commanded them or told them to be productive when he created husband and wife. And so it doesn't appear like that was very long, because it doesn't appear to me, at least, that there were any children yet at this point. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, I'm sure that some of God's conversation had to do with getting Adam and Eve to admit their wrong. But it appears to me like this was a regular event, that God would come, they'd maybe in the evening, they'd spend some time together. And after Adam and Eve had done this, they hid. Now, I'm sure if they'd have thought it through, they'd understood that that wouldn't do any good. But there's some things that happened here after the fall. As it relates to our topics this weekend, as we think of the perfection that God created, and we'll continue here in a little bit in the chapter, but the perfection that God created, the relationship that God had with man, the interaction with man, God having created us specifically differently than anything else that he created. That being broken, that being changed, that being wrecked, that being ruined, whatever words we can put in there is probably not enough to really describe what happened in the break of that relationship. And then just jumping ahead a little bit in the topics to come and thinking of God working on bringing that relationship back together. And then, of course, permanently in heaven. Okay, back to here. And the Lord God said unto Adam and said, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And then, of course, we start with the blame game. And the man said, The woman, it was her, whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. It's her fault. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Does that make you feel pretty special if a snake can fool you? Anyway, sometimes those things get interesting if we think about what actually happened. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. There again, God's talking to the snake as if it was the snake's fault. It was just a snake, but God obviously was making a point. I'm not trying to belittle what God did, but if you really stop and think about it, a snake, as near as we can tell, doesn't have a mind of its own, but there were consequences. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And most of us can probably identify that pretty well with. I don't think there's very many of you, and probably not of us either, but that really enjoy snakes and welcome them, whether they're in your house or garden or wherever they are. Unto the woman, he said. Now, the one thing that seems important to me, and I think is important here, God wanted relationship. And whenever there's an authority and someone under authority, that relationship, whether it's a school teacher and the school students, whether it's a husband and wife, whether it's parent and child, whether it's employee, employer, I think the Bible talks about five authority structures. I didn't write them down here. Husband and wife, employer, employee, civil authorities, and us, God and us. Am I missing parent and children? I think that's the five. Anyway, whenever there's an authority structure, any authority structure, when those who are under authority are cooperative and obedient and trying to do what they can to cooperate, things can go well. When the one underneath isn't cooperative If the authority in has to do something, or there'll be disorder. God talks about the disorder in a land when the rulers aren't righteous. There's all kinds of different things in a church. Church, that's the other one I missed. The church authority. That's an important one to miss, sorry. But when authority doesn't do what they're supposed to, there's disorder, there's restlessness, there's all kinds of negative things that happen. But the biggest thing, well, I don't know if it's the biggest one, I didn't think that through, but one big thing is it changes the relationship. Now, instead of God coming in the evening and visiting with Adam and Eve, he had to give consequences, punishments. And that's what needs to happen. God, of course, is, and in some ways, that's not even a good comparison because there's such a great difference between God and us and our authorities or those under authority. But the principle is there is still the same, I think. Now God had to give consequences. That's usually not, I mean, in the big picture, if somebody's repentant, that can help and it works. But that relationship has changed now. And I think God feels that for whatever that's worth. It's just different. If I work for a policeman and have an interaction with him at his house and I wire his basement and I put a new furnace in or whatever, that's one relationship. It's totally different than if I'm speeding or run a red light and he stops me on the highway, and that's a totally different relationship when I'm being cooperative or when that type of thing. Back to the thing of the whole thing being messed up and broken. I don't know what all changed then. I'd like to think that flies and mosquitoes weren't before the fall. If they were, I'm sure they had a different role than they do now. Death, bloodshed, a group like this is very familiar with the whole fact of death affecting our lives. That's because of the fall, because of the broken things relationship. Now, let's look just a little bit at the consequences here, and that gives some hint as well. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I think he addresses specifically, addresses some specifics in the consequences that he gives. And I don't know what childbirth and childbearing and so on would have looked like beforehand. But there's definitely a change. And I looked, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now that's that was kind of intriguing as I looked it up in different translations and looked at some of the word meaning. Some of them say that you're going to want to please your husband. Some say you want to control your husband. So I don't know. Maybe it's that you're going to try to please him in order to control him. I don't know. But that's that, and the childbirth thing, and some of those are specifics for that. Now, for the man, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. That's an intriguing statement. And bear with me. I understand. I don't think very few of us in here have wives or husbands, so be patient with me. I don't think any of us believe that it's out of order for a husband to counsel with his wife, to get advice or suggestions or ideas. I don't think any of us think that's out of order. And I think it's safe to assume that God here meant, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife when you knew better. But that's intriguing. that he specifically addressed that thing that, and that's part of what the author of the book, Silence of Adam, addresses. And he uses some imagination there or some guesswork. But this is a statement in the scripture that God says, because, and again, paraphrasing it a bit, because you inappropriately listened to your wife, this is your consequence. And hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. And that's, there's another reason that I think that probably Adam was there, because, and I don't know. If Eve would have taken of it and then Adam showed up later, Adam would have been in a pickle, because she already had eaten it. Now, should he or shouldn't he? Or anyway, we don't know some of those details. But God does specifically say, because you listened to your wife when you knew better, this is your consequence. And he talks about the thorns and the thistles and the ground being cursed. And I think it has to do with all of our work, not just those of us who happen to be farmers. I mean, if that'd be the case, that'd be easy. None of us will be farmers and we get away from it. But I don't think that even makes sense as we look at Scripture. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, how does that apply to us? God made a perfect world. God made a perfect relationship, system, program. I don't know what's a good word for there. In marriage, we mess it up, and now we continue to suffer the consequences because we have death. And how does that all pan out now for us? Some of that gets interesting for the ladies. You know, there's definitely a different relationship between the ladies and other Christian men compared to a husband. I won't go into detail there, but just to state the fact that it was messed up, and it continues to be messed up because we live on this sin-cursed earth. And so we have to grapple with issues that we wouldn't have to otherwise, in the same sense that even when we disobey God, we cause consequences to ourselves and often to people around us. Often people around us are hurt if we aren't obedient to what God asks us to do. And it can be a tremendous incentive to really search the scripture and live the way God wants us to live as near as we can on a sin-cursed earth. So everything's messed up. You know what I said at the beginning or early on? I don't like to end negative. But it is royally messed up. The fall caused all kinds of consequences, including we wouldn't be widows and widowers if it wasn't for that. Now, we can sit here and grovel about that. That probably won't be beneficial to any of us. But I think it's beneficial if we look at it honestly. The pain of broken relationships. We have other broken relationships besides the loss of a spouse. There's other relationships that are broken or stretched or strained in our lives. God gave some pretty serious consequences. And that's, I guess, where we're going to end tonight. So please come back and hear some solutions tomorrow. Okay, I think we'll have a song.